Welcome back to the Groups Matter podcast show. I'm Brian Daniel, and I'm here with Rick Howerton. Great to have everybody back with us for episode 20. Rick, we've got a great show tonight.
Yes, we do.
Today, afternoon, whatever it is.
Whenever they're listening.
I'm guessing most people listening are in the morning. Wouldn't you guess?
I would think so. Driving to work,
yeah.
Maybe.
Yeah. Do you listen to very many podcasts?
No.
I listen to a lot, and I do. I tell you what, I like to do it when I run. It is a great way to get my mind off how much I really do not like that form of exercise.
Well, podcasts are great because you can download them and have them with you anytime you want to listen
anytime
to them.
Anytime and on the treadmill. Well, for this episode, we've got it's great. Our post of the week is from Ben Reed. He's someone we both know. He has been all over Middle Tennessee in a couple of places, and he's currently at Saddleback doing really good things.
Yep.
We've got a friend of yours, Don Blackmore,
going
to be with us, and Don's going to talk about
Men discipling men,
and then everybody's favorite segment, Tweets of the Week, and then Rick's list is about encouraging potential leaders to step up and stop making excuses for why they can't lead their own group. So good content tonight, so we'll be moving on to the 9 truths nobody told you about small group.
But before that, Brian, I want to ask you a question.
I knew you were going to do this.
I want to hear about your most interesting experience in a group.
I like the way you said interesting and not challenging or hard or difficult. Yeah, it's easy. You know, I have been in a group, and I'm probably not alone, where there was a group member that would go on, for the lack of a better word, monologues. And it got to the point to where you just really watched everything you said because you didn't want to trigger one of these monologues that, I mean, there were group meetings when, you know, I mean, this person would monopolize 90% of it. It was just like a chain reaction. She would start with the text and end up talking about, she was a school teacher, end up talking about, you know, something at the school that no one would ever understand. And that was hard, and it got really frustrating.
So I know you're a wise leader. What did you do about that?
Yeah, well, not so wisely, and sadly, we just kind of waited it out until the group multiplied.
Those are not good lessons to learn.
I know that's everything that we don't teach, but, you know, it's not like, I mean, she's great, great person, just, and it wasn't like that it was, you know, it was bad or anything like that. And I think everyone in the room just felt like that obviously this is something that she just has to talk about. And that was the way she was a verbal processor. So as it happens, I was not the leader of the group at the time. So I was a group member, and so I never spoke into it. So would you have done? Have you run into that before?
Well, you didn't speak into it because you never got to speak.
Touche.
Well, yeah, when you've got an overly talkative person, you need to have a conversation with them because it affects everyone in the group. And sometimes you have to just tell them, this is how much time we have. If everybody gets their amount of time and you take everybody else's time, others don't get to get engaged in the conversation. So anyway, that's a much shorter answer than I need to give.
Yeah, well, that would have been helpful advice, you know, years ago when we were encountering that scenario. All right, so let's move on to Ben's post, the blog of the week. And this is 9 truths that nobody told you about small group. Ben, for those of you who don't know, is one of the cleverest, wittiest people that I've met. And if you don't follow him, Facebook is where I used to see a lot of his posts. I'm sure he's great on Twitter, too. I don't get over to Twitter as much, but his Facebook posts would just crack me up sometimes. Very interesting way of seeing the world is Ben Reed.
And Ben is a special guy up close, too. So you get Ben and you get a great time, but you also get real wisdom.
Well, he is a very passionate, maybe one of the most passionate people about small groups I've met.
For sure. So he gives us 9 truths nobody told you about small groups. And the little sarcasm here and there,
a little bit.
You'll capture some great stuff. First of all, you won't want to go. And it's true that most people the first time, they don't want to go. They don't know what it's going to be like, who the people are going to be, so they make excuses. But that's the first one.
I like what he says, as much as you like it, most weeks you won't want to go and do small group.
Yeah, and not just the first couple of times, as I was saying. I think the enemy never wants us to get to group. And here's what I hear all the time. Brian, tell me if this is your experience. People say, I didn't want to come tonight, but I'm so glad I did.
Yep, lots.
So that's kind of the angle there. So the second truth nobody told you about small groups is you won't make best friends with everyone in the group. And this is a great mistake people make. They think if I get in a small group, I'm finally going to make deep friendships. But that has little to do with it, because friendship is built off of chemistry, not off of acquaintance.
Yeah, or proximity.
Yeah, for sure. Third one, truth nobody told you, God will change you and it'll be painful.
Yeah.
Well, the fact there is, I've said this many times, spiritual growth begins with discomfort. So there's an expectation that is beyond you. You step out in faith, you do what God calls you to do, and growth takes place, but it will be painful. The fourth truth nobody told you about small group, God will use you and it'll be difficult. So you will have to, as I mentioned, step outside your comfort zone, and it may sometimes be hard, or you may the group may be involved in a missional activity that takes your time or effort. But he'll use you, but it may be difficult.
Yeah, and that's a natural follow-up to number three. But, you know, you'll find yourself surrounded by a group of broken work in progresses, and by the grace of God, you'll be contributing to that work, Ben says.
Yeah. And the fifth truth nobody told you about a small group is there are better ways to spend your time. I love what he says here. He says at least that's what you'll tell yourself. You need some me time.
Cave time.
That's right. Your kids need you at home. You're behind in emails. You're hungry. You're tired. You're crabby. You need to play golf. There are better ways to spend your time. That's what that's one of the truths nobody told you, and you'll be feeling that almost every time group time rolls around.
Well, and I like his note here, there are better ways to spend your time, but carving out a couple of hours every week is time your soul needs. Ooh, and that's exactly right.
That's good. The sixth truth nobody told you about small group is that you will be offended. Now, there will be times when you're offended to your core, is what he says. Sometimes the offenses will be off base, out of line. Sometimes you'll be offended on behalf of someone else. But the ones that sting the most are the offenses that are rooted in truth. A truth from God's word will spring forth, and you'll realize it landed on your head. You didn't know that you had that struggle, or you knew it and didn't want to deal with it, and it will offend you that it's been pointed out.
Have you found that to be true?
Yes. Well, I find that true when I'm in God's word at any time, Brian. If I'm studying God's word, there are truths that come out of God's word that demand a response. And sometimes it points out my sin. Sometimes it points out my lack of movement forward on something God's called me to do. Sometimes it's that I don't love the way I should, or I'm snarky with people. And all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And that's offensive sometimes when those things come at us.
All right, what about other group members?
Well, for sure. In fact, his seventh point is you'll be the offender. So you've offended people before, you've offended people at work, family members, but it says you'll grow to love the people in your small group, and at some point, in some way, whether it's implicit or explicit, you'll offend someone you love because you're giving them the truth in love.
And it's a little bit of a messy environment, and when you have that kind of thing, or when it's done well, you will have those messy moments, and the margin for error is just higher for being offensive or something to be perceived as offensive.
Then the eighth truth nobody told you about small groups is it won't feel natural for a long time.
Ah, that's a good one.
Well, just the fact is it takes time to build a relationship to the point it feels that there's closeness. I never forget hearing Bill Hybels at a conference. He was talking about a staff member that came to him and said, I've been here a year. My wife and I haven't made friends. We're going to start looking for another place to serve. And if I recall right, what Bill Hybels told him was, nobody makes meaningful friendships in a year. You need to be here 3 years. It takes time to build meaningful friendship. That may be a long time. It may be the right number. But here's what we know. Whether it's a year or three, it still won't feel natural for what is perceived in the heart as to be a long time.
I agree with that. And that's just true of any new community.
Yes. And the ninth and final truth nobody told you about small group, the information you gain isn't all that important.
Whoa, wait a minute.
I know.
Hit me where it hurts.
Here's what he says. A lot of people sign up for a small group because of the content of the study, but that's just the backdrop. That's good stuff. The content you gain will only serve as long as you see it lived out in the lives of your group members.
You can't get too overzealous about content. Because of what we do, I do think that it is germane to the success of a group. You've got to have that structure. But you're right. You've got to keep first things first.
Well, what we've said before, Brian, is content is important information from the content is important because we're learning God's Word. But ultimately, as a disciple maker, curriculum is an important tool in the toolbox, but it is not the tool for disciple making. Disciple making happens in relationship, but we do need good content in the midst of that relationship.
But we appreciate that post from Ben Reed. And Rick, thanks for bringing that to us. So we've got Don calling in. What are you most interested in hearing about from Don Blackmore?
Oh, I'm really excited about hearing from Don about what it means to disciple men. And maybe there are some differences between the way you disciple men and women, or maybe there are some expectations men have that women don't have. Or maybe it has nothing to do with comparison. Maybe it has to do with some things men do and don't do. We're going to find out.
Yeah, I think it's different. And we'll see what Don has to say. So let's get him on the phone.
Man, Brian, I am super excited about our interview today.
A great Arkansian. I've come to really appreciate those guys.
Well, this guy's incredible. His name is Don Blackmore, one of the leading groups guys in the country. He's kind of leaned a different direction now with his ministry. He is the executive pastor of Family Ministries and Leadership Development at Central Baptist Church in Jonesboro, Arkansas. But I first heard about Don when he went to serve a church that I had been serving, and he took over the position I had had and did a much better job, actually did some amazing things at that church. And so I got to hear about him through some close friends who were on staff, and he was actually discipling some of the staff members, which was just an incredible thing. But he's in an incredible situation. He's on a multi-campus, in a multi-campus situation with five campuses. But Don and I had a great conversation not so long ago. We were at Ridgecrest together, a conference center that Lifeway owns, and we were having a conversation about his discipling of men. Mm-hmm. He is the chaplain for the police force in Jonesboro and was telling us some stories about some of the ministry he had done through them and some of the discipling he was doing, even with some of those policemen, if I remember correctly. So, Don, we are thrilled to have you.
Welcome, Rick. I'm honored to be on the program.
Well, I am thrilled because we're going to be discussing something that's dear to my heart, and it should be dear to the hearts of every person who is in ministry, because we want to talk to you about discipling men. And I personally believe the topic we're talking about is one of the most important topics of all. And the reason I believe that is because if we can grow men in Christ, they will then grow their families in Christ. I'm intrigued. What motivated you to specifically devote yourself to discipling men?
Well, it's kind of like what you just stated, Rick, is you and I both know, as a man goes, so goes the family. As a family goes, so goes the church. As the church goes, so goes the community. So the man is the cornerstone to the growth of the family, the church, the community. And men need to be discipled and developed. What I found is that men truly want to be spiritual leaders, but they really struggle with knowing how to do that and what that looks like. I believe it's our responsibility as a church to make sure that we equip men to be the spiritual leaders of their home and to help them to gain confidence in doing this role. Unfortunately, it seemed like to me, most men, from my experience, most of the men that I know of who are believers want to be spiritual leaders. They don't know how. They've not had the model. And maybe only 15 to 20% of the men that I know in my ministry have any kind of an example of what a spiritual leader looks like in the home environment. And so that's a passion that I have, is just trying to help be sure to equip men to be the spiritual leaders of the home. And then the second issue is that really it's a stewardship issue. Because I look back over the 20-plus years of ministry experience that I have, if I go back and evaluate where I feel like my life and ministry has had the greatest impact, I would say it's in those small groups of men that I've invested time and energy in and have really poured into those guys to see them use their lives for God's glory. And if I look back at different places where I've served and different roles over the years, my greatest fulfillment and satisfaction comes from those small groups of men that I have really just poured my life into. And seeing them today use their lives for God's glory. So it's a stewardship issue as well. So it's both a passion, a sense of calling, but also a time investment.
Don, this is Brian Daniel. Thank you for being with us on the Groups Matter podcast today. This is a good moment. So following up on that, here's the question I would have. What are some specific principles or practices, or gender-specific principles and practices that someone who is discipling men needs to keep in mind? And I would ask you to consider some of the unique challenges facing men today as a part of your response.
Sure, okay. You know, as far as principles, I think probably the first thing that goes to my mind is that as a leader, you've got to be real. Men are looking for groups that'll truly impact their lives. And if it's just about meeting to be meeting and just kind of a programmatic mindset, then I don't think guys truly want to be a part of anything that's just kind of possibly fake or superficial. But they're looking for groups that are real and authentic. And so I'd say one principle is just be real, be transparent as a leader, as the group will reflect the openness and honesty and authenticity of the leader. And authenticity is a key to building community. And so I think that's one principle that we need to be sure and develop in groups that are of discipling men. I have two different groups of guys that I meet with. One is kind of a larger group of about 20 guys that I meet with on early Tuesday morning. So what I have found is men prefer to meet early in the morning. We meet from 6:30 to 7:30 with that group. Another group, a smaller group of guys that I meet, is a group of four guys. Like Rick mentioned in the opening, I serve as a chaplain with the local police department. And I've had the privilege over the last year of leading four police officers to Christ. And I tell you, if somebody's looking for a great ministry outlet, because most of the people that I work with here at Central Baptist Church are believers, okay? And so I have to be very intentional about building relationships with people who are non-believers. And, man, God has just opened the door in the chaplain's ministry with our local police department. So it's just been a godsend. It's been amazing to see the fruit from that ministry. But from that, I've had a chance to lead four different police officers to Christ within the last year. And every Wednesday at noon, we meet together, have lunch together, and go through some discipleship studies together and just seeing tremendous results from that. So those are the two types of groups that I'm investing in right now. But I think that principle is true for all those. Number one, you've got to be real. Number two, you've got to be realistic. Men do not do homework very well. You can take a woman and she'll do a Bethmore Bible study, and man, I tell you what, they'll spend 30 to 45 minutes a day, a lot of women will, and they will pour into the Bible study. Guys, doing outside work is oftentimes a challenge, and so I think we have to be realistic in terms of the expectations of the time commitment. And so that kind of goes into the that's some principles. As far as some practices are concerned, Brian, I would say one practice is make sure that you have shared leadership among the group. What I try to do at the groups that I lead is give shared ownership to the leadership and share the responsibility of, hey, you lead this session, you lead this session. And in doing so, the guys get shared ownership, and they feel like they own the group. It's theirs. It's not just, okay, hey, this is Don's group, but it's our group. And then also, as far as like in the smaller groups, Brian, as far as the groups of four or five, man, what I have prayed for in the past and see God bless is just asking God to show me who some eagles are, some guys who are just top-shelf leaders who need to be challenged. And I've seen that practice to be very productive as far as finding those leaders. Because I know, Rick, back when I was in Bowling Green at Living Hope Baptist Church, got a couple of guys who were eagles, about four or five guys who were business leaders and just sharp, sharp guys, and spent time. We met on Friday mornings at 6 o'clock for several years and poured into those guys. And that group is still continuing to meet today and have splintered off and started other groups. And so it's good to see those kinds. So those principles and practices. Brian, the latter part of the question you asked about the challenges of discipleship in today's world, you know, number one, obviously, is the schedule. Trying to make time, because it seems today that people are busier and more fragmented than ever before, and there's more things clamoring for their attention. So I think we have to be realistic. We have to make it at a time that's convenient and conducive to people's schedule, but not shirk the responsibility or be hindered by people's business, but just try to make sure that they make it a priority But the second thing is, I feel like we live in an artificial world, and so we have to make sure, again, that goes back to the authenticity, is that, man, I tell you, people are looking for something that's real, something that will transform their lives. And so I think we have to make sure that we point them to the gospel and allow the truth of God's word to help transform their lives.
Thanks, Don. So I would love to hear the story of every one of those police officers that has been led to Christ in this group that you just described. But in the interest of time, how about telling us one story of transformation that inspires you to continue discipling men?
Man, I'll be happy to. All right. His name is Josh. He's one of the young police officers led to Christ back in April. And not long ago, okay, so I met Josh, again, through my ministry of the police department. His wife worked at a local business. Her boss goes to our church and said, "Hey, Don, just want you to know that Josh and his wife are struggling in their relationship. And if you don't mind, would you just try to reach out to Josh?" And he said, I'll be happy to. So I reached out to Josh and just kind of made contact with him and said, "Hey, I understand you guys are going through some difficult times. I just want you to know if I can be of help, I'm more than happy to do so." Josh and his wife started coming to me and visiting. And so I met with them a time or two and just trying to help coach them and encourage them and so forth. In that process, Josh gave his life to Christ. Josh grew up in Arizona, All-American baseball player, sharp guy, very, very sharp young man. But he prayed to receive Christ, it was a real transformation in his life. Not long ago, probably just a couple of weeks ago, Josh said, "Hey, Don, I want you to know I'm finished reading the Bible." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I finished reading the Bible, and now I'm going back to the New Testament. I'm starting to read the New Testament." But this guy gave his life to Christ in April, and 5 months later, the dude's already been through the entire Bible and is hungry to grow. And he's just excited about that. He's growing. Last night, I got a text from him, and he said, "Hey, man," he said, "I won't be able to meet next week for our group because I'm going to California with my son, and we're going to be with my family and so forth." He said, "And I want you to pray for my brother. My brother does not know the Lord, and so I'm taking him a Bible, and I want to be sharing what God is doing in my life with my brother."
Very nice.
Man, if that doesn't get you fired up, man, yeah, your wood's wet. It's exciting to see what God's doing in his life. So anyway, that's just one story, if I could tell you many, of each of those guys and how God's working in their lives. But anyway, it's pretty cool. Now, Josh he's going to go with me on a mission trip to South America sometime in the near future. And, man, God is doing an amazing work in this young guy's life. And so he's one of that group of four that I meet with every Wednesday.
Man, Don, that is thrilling. When you can see the Holy Spirit work in someone's life like that, and then you can see their growth and their transformation, it makes it all worth it, doesn't it?
It really does. I mean, you just think, Rick, how better can we spend our time as pastors and shepherding people than to be investing in a small group of men and discipling them? And one of the things I do when we first start a meeting, was I let them know, "Hey, guys, the purpose of me investing in you is so that you, in turn, are going to turn around and invest in somebody else." We've got to cast that vision to those guys that, you know what, this is not just about your spiritual growth. It's about you growing as a disciple so that, in turn, you can disciple others, the Great Commission.
Man,
so those guys are buying into that.
That is so exciting. And that actually leads to my next question, because there's this principle that we believe at Lifeway, because we know it is important. And that is, we got to choose the right resource to disciple mm-hmm. people with, because they will need to use that resource to disciple the next generation with. So I'm just wondering, what resources are you using to disciple these guys? Are you just using the Bible? What are you using to disciple these guys?
Yeah, of course, the Bible is the foundation. But what I found is, if you have resources to kind of guide them through some of the practical steps, particularly in the early phases of their spiritual growth, it's very helpful to have a resource. Where a resource meets a need is that critical point, that critical point of growth. The first series this first book that I use with this group of new believers, of these police officers, is in the Disciples Path series, that beginning, the First Steps for New Disciples workbook. And man, it was great, great, great resource. Thoroughly enjoyed that. And so we're looking forward to getting into the next one about the Disciples Path series, the Will series. And another study that we used was the Growing Disciple series, that Abide in Christ.
Yes.
That was the second one that we did, and try to teach them the importance of just learning to abide in Christ on a daily basis. And just seeing those guys get fired up about letting God transform their lives, because they live in a very challenging world, and helping them to learn to abide in Christ is good. Other resources I've used, Rick, with the larger group, man, a good resource is Kingdom Man by Tony Evans. And what I found is a video-driven series in a larger group has a tendency to work better sometimes than the smaller group. I feel like the Disciples Path series is great in the smaller group, and it's designed more for a small group format,
right,
whereas the group of 25 guys or 20-25 guys I meet with on Tuesday mornings, a lot of times a video series that leads to discussion where you can get people engaged, interacting, is very helpful. So Kingdom Man and Stepping Up and the other series have been very, very helpful with that.
Don, you may have said this, but just for clarification for the folks that are listening, because we often get asked the question, how many people can I disciple at one time? With your work with the beginning, are you doing three or four guys at one time, two guys at one time, 12? What are you doing?
Yeah, four. There's four guys in the beginning group. There's five of us that meet at one time, and so it's me and four of these police officers. And so that's the beginning series. So that's what I do for that one. On the Tuesday morning group, like I say, it's about 20 to 25 guys, and so that's a different type of group. And so I try to adjust the curriculum to accommodate that group.
Don, thanks so much for being with us, man. The importance of discipleship is, it is the conversation today. Discipling men sometimes gets lost just in the conversation. So having someone who's right in that space and given some practical direction is fantastic. We sure appreciate you being with us.
Well, Rick, it's my honor, man. I'm fired up. If I can be of help to anybody with that, you just let me know, okay?
Thank you,
Don. Hey, thanks for being with us, Don. But Don seems like one of the more authentic people. Just through the phone here, you know, he phoned in and we did the interview that way. But he sounds really authentic.
Brian, he is the real deal. I've had a chance to spend quite a few hours with Don, and he's that guy that when you're in a room with him, you realize this is a godly guy, impeccable integrity, who walks with God really. And it's always exciting to converse with him. It's even better to be in his presence because he does have that Christ-like persona.
What about that interview are you going to wrestle with the most or remember most? What's going to stick out?
Well, I think my big takeaway is that he is engaging himself with unbelievers, giving him the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And when they respond, he doesn't stop there. He says, these guys are police officers or whatever they do. They need to go further, and they need to go further so that they can then lead someone else to Christ and disciple them. That is the real expectation of a disciple maker, is to make a disciple who makes a disciple. And just hearing his story is inspiring. How about yourself?
The notion of the artificial world that we live in, and I don't know if this is more or less true of men, but the lines between reality and fantasy are more and more blurred with gaming, with all the television, with movies and media, all the way down to the more sinister of topics. I think this idea of the artificial world and to be in a discipling relationship in that respect is very grounding. I think that's one of the ways, if not the only way, that you can combat that encroachment of the artificiality, the superficiality of the world around us. It reminds me of that passage in 2 Corinthians, therefore we do not give up, for this momentary light affliction is giving way to an eternal weight of glory, so that we believe in the things not seen, but unseen, because seen is temporary and unseen is eternal. Reminds me of that passage. I think it just seems like when you talk about progress, when you talk about the way our culture is moving, that's one of the ways that we're moving into, is this, we're more blurred between the real. I mean, think about artificial intelligence, even smartphone technology plays into that. So I think the idea that he is very cognizant and aware of that in these discipling relationships was profound.
Just an amazing interview.
Yeah, you can follow Don on Twitter at Don Blackmore, and that last name is spelled Blackmore. And I think that would be a really good follow. Don's going to have some good content. So, Rick, are you ready to move on to the next segment?
Tweets of the Week.
That's right. Everybody's favorite segment, right? Tweets of the Week.
So let me climb in with Troy Church. It's at Troy Church TV, and his tweet actually reads, "Reminder, tonight's small group will have child care at a new location." And
ooh,
listen,
child care.
That is, Brian, the number one question I get asked is, what do you do with kids during group meetings? The number one question.
Why would people ask that?
Because they've got to know the answer. it's a practical question. And
it's tough.
There are some things that you can do. I'd suggest a couple of options. One is that you have the children in the home where the group is meeting, but they go into another room with the person taking care of child care. Another option is for the kids to be in a home within a five-minute drive where the adults are meeting and child care being there with them. In that instance, it'd be wise to turn off all cell phones where the adults are gathered, except for one. And when that phone rings, everything stops. A third option is for all of your groups to meet on the same night and then have child care at the church. Some churches will do some program for boys and girls and probably to age 13 or whatever. And so they'll all be together there. Then you pick the kids up at the end of the evening. But child care is a big question. I thought it was really interesting that they were saying they're going to be someplace else tonight.
A word on this. The rotating parent teaching the group work for us. But I would say my daughter actually did some of the child care sometime, and she was just basically babysitting because they were young. And there were times when she had like 15 children, and the oldest one was 6, and she got like $3. And I know it's a ministry, but come on, guys. I would just encourage you as leaders, let's be fair to these, because that was hard. I mean, she had to manage by herself, and it was a big number. And, you know, I think she was doing it out of the goodness of her heart. But it's nice to be generous in those situations, because that really is a service and helps us overcome this challenge here that we're describing.
Yeah, Brian, let me speak to that a little bit. If you're going to ask someone to do something for you, if you're going to ask someone to do child care for you, you need to take into consideration what you would pay per someone to babysit your children at your own home and do something comparable or better if possible. My friend Eddie Mosley at Life Point Church in Smyrna, Tennessee, the groups guy there, he has a real neat system. What he asks people to do is to take on a teenager who wants to go to camp in the summer. And what they do is they take them on. They're actually group members, but they're doing child care with the kids. Once in a while, they join the group for special events and that kind of thing. But then the group pays for their trip to camp at the end of the year.
Ah.
And, that's a pretty hefty amount of money sometimes. But it really accomplishes two wonderful goals. The children are taken care of well, and you get to invest in someone's spiritual journey.
I know it's a valuable service. Next tweet of the week is from Chuck Lawless. This is at C. Lawless Jr. Small group horror stories damage the chances an unchurched, unsaved person will attend. And he links to an article, and these are some of the reasons. I thought this was really interesting, because these are things that a lot of times we don't even think about. When we stand in front of the church on Sunday morning and we're lifting up and espousing the value of small groups, we forget, I know I'm guilty of this, we forget who makes up the congregation. So there were just 7 things I thought were interesting. They don't even know what a small group is. They don't know what happens in a small group. They may not know anybody else very well, and so it's just this foreign experience, you know, that there's some anxiety there. They know what they don't know, and that is they may show up at this Bible study, and it becomes apparent they don't know a thing about the Bible, and that would also be like a horror story. They fear they will be put on the spot, very similar to the preceding one. They worry the small group will be a personal counseling session. And I don't know if that's true of people that are unfamiliar with small groups, but I think it may be true of people that maybe are somewhat familiar with small groups, or they don't understand the lingo, which is something that we've talked about. We forget our language can be exclusive. So I thought that was interesting, just to keep in mind that when we're talking about small groups and the ministry, everything is well-intentioned and well-meaning enough, and sometimes we just forget that who we're talking to, they may not have the first idea, or if they do have an idea, it's maybe not the best one about what we're describing.
Those are excellent points. Hey, I want to jump into Matt Carter's tweet. It's at MATTHEOS28, and his tweet simply reads this: "So our kids made signs and put them up around the house so everyone in our small group would know where everything is. This is a great idea, actually, because when people come into your home, they probably don't know where the restroom is, or they may not know where the kitchen is if they want to drink, or they may not know what room you're meeting in. So if you walk in a home and you're actually meeting downstairs or upstairs, it can be very uncomfortable for somebody who's never been before, or for a new group member who is just coming in and been there a couple of weeks. So putting these signs up are important because you want to create an environment of good hospitality. There have been quite a few folks who have written in their books that you want to give people refrigerator rights. That means I've become so comfortable in your home that if I wanted to go to your refrigerator and get a drink, I could do that without permission.
Yeah, without asking.
Now, don't do that at my house, because that's where my food is.
I would do that.
But on the other, you could do that, Brian. You could do that. But that's a great
ending. I got those frozen grapes out of the freezer.
That's true.
Yeah, I sure did. But you remember that, don't you?
I do, but that is a real good indicator that we've become more than friends, more than co-believers. We've become family, is that I can go to your refrigerator. The science idea is a great idea because it begins to establish that we want you to know that our house is your house. We want you to know where to go in this house.
Also incorporates the kids.
Yes, it does.
All right, let's move on. Let's to this week's Rick's List
that you
have pulled together for us. And this week's list, how do you appropriately encourage a potential leader to step up and stop making excuses for why he or she cannot lead his or her own group? Take it away, Rick Howerton.
Well, here's a principle we know to be true. Every new group you start makes it possible for more people to experience the gospel and Christian community. So we want to start as many groups as possible, and we need more leaders in order for that to happen. So whenever we begin to answer this question, we must keep in mind that there are excuses, and if we can realize what each excuse might be, then we know how to respond. So I'm just going to give you a quick list of six excuses and maybe what a good response would be. The first one would be that I'm incapable. That is, I'm not capable of leading a group. In this situation, the group leader needs to ask the individual to be their apprentice leader, spend time with them, training them, and when they're ready to lead, then set them free. But you do have to take the time to mentor someone until they're comfortable with the role before just setting them out there to lead their own group. The second excuse would be my spiritual gifts aren't in line with being a small group leader. Remind the person that God uses people of all types to lead small groups. So people with leadership gift will lead a group from the leadership perspective. People with the gift of service will be a servant leader and will win the respect of group members fairly quickly. People with the gift of mercy will have such deep passion for others that God will use them to care for group members in very special ways. And the list goes on and on. We can't begin to believe that I don't have the leadership gift or the teaching gift or the administration gift, and so I couldn't be a good leader. When people ask me what is the best criterion for whether or not someone should be a leader, to me it's pretty simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When you do that, you will exhibit Christ's likeness to people as you care for them, and you'll grow in your relationship with Christ and be a better leader as time goes by. The third excuse is I just don't have time. For most people, they think if they're going to be a host or a leader of a group, that they're going to need to be engaged and not overseeing, you have to be doing everything that is demanded. Most small group leaders burn out. Most small group leaders burn out because they don't delegate any responsibilities, and they need to do that. They may not have time to do everything that is necessary, but they may have time to lead the group. So it might be important for them to find a host home so they don't have to clean their house before the meeting. And it might be important to find someone to take care of snacks so they don't even have to think about that. Someone else is dealing with that, lining people up to take care of snacks. They might need someone to decide what their missional expectations are going to be and the missional opportunities they're going to carry out and find someone to oversee that. When you start divvying out responsibilities, you have much less time to spend in preparation and leading the group. The fourth excuse is I'm not biblically knowledgeable enough to lead a small group. This is one of the reasons that we suggest curriculum, because most of us are not Bible scholars, nor do we have the time to prepare to lead a group and know all of the ins and outs of a given passage. So choosing the right curriculum can be very, very important. But there's another really simplistic thing that a lot of people miss. They think I've got to know the Bible inside and out if we're looking at a passage of Scripture. This is not true in every church setting, but in most church settings now, there will be at least three people in the room with a study Bible. When you get to those hard-to-understand passages, just pause and say, who in the room has a study Bible that may give us some enlightenment here? And in most instances, they'll have the answers that they need. So using curriculum, good curriculum, study Bibles, being in the room. A third one is to use curriculum that is has a DVD teacher. Someone is doing the teaching for you, then you're simply following up with the conversation. You don't have to be a Bible scholar in any way, shape, or form.
Yeah. So, and if you get hung up, don't forget that you can table it. You can say, well, you know, why don't we all do some additional work on this and let's pick it up next week.
Definitely.
Instead of just running around in circles.
Yeah, that's great, Brian. The fifth excuse is, I don't want our small group to break up. I don't want it to multiply. And if I become a leader, we'll end up multiplying and we'll lose each other. I just want to remind everyone that's listening that a group that doesn't multiply in 2 years probably never will. And at that point, it will begin, in most instances, it will begin to slowly lose its sense of anticipation about group life. And normally over a three-year period, you'll see people begin to exit because there's no longer any real substantial meaning in it. When a group has the goal to multiply, it means that they have the goal to start a new mission point on a new street or cul-de-sac. And that's what excites people's hearts, is to do something beyond themselves. So they simply need to realize this small group is going to need to multiply at some point. It's going to need to multiply under good leadership. So why don't you prepare and take part of the group and lead them well? And then the last excuse is, I just don't want to lead a small group. And my response to that is, you're not ready to lead one, don't. So that excuse is a good one. If you don't want to, then you probably don't have enough passion for it to consider doing it.
So just don't want to is different from an excuse.
Yes. Down deep in my heart, I don't think this is important enough to give my time to. I don't have any passion for it. I just don't think this is a good idea.
So as a leader, I would pursue the excuse giver, and I would excuse the person that just says, that's just not something that I think is important. I don't want to do it.
Yes. You want people that are at least passionate about life change, Christian community, and what it means to take people on a journey.
All right, so that's episode 20, Rick's List. How do you appropriately encourage a potential leader to step up and stop making excuses for why they can't lead their own group? Thank you, Rick Howerton. Another outstanding Rick's List.
We're having fun.
One of the segments I look forward to all week, right? Every 2 weeks, whatever it is. Hey, appreciate you. Well, that's going to wrap it up for episode 20 of the Groups Matter podcast. Would like to thank Don Blackmore for being here.
Yeah.
And those that contributed to our tweets of the week, Matt Carter, Chuck Lawless, and Troy Church. I'd like to thank our sponsor, Lifeway's Disciples Path series that Don mentioned. And our sponsors make it possible for us to pull this show together. If you want to learn more about Disciples Path, the easiest way is to go to lifeway.com/disciplespath. And on that homepage, you'll find all, you know, there's a testimonial video. There's the backstory of how this resource came to be, the philosophy behind it, and also an option for training. So I would encourage you to check that out. Is that good for you, Rick?
Outstanding stuff, man.
Well, thanks, everyone, for being with us on episode 20. And we look very forward to being with you again for episode 21.